We're up to Joshua chapter 13. Last time we got a chance to see that the Lord was marking out the boundaries for each of the tribes for their portion of land that they were going to be given inside the promised land. So this was the land that each tribe was going to be responsible for. They were to drive out any inhabitants that were still on their portion of the land. So we saw the last time the Lord was beginning to set some of that up. We're going to jump back into that again. Now remember that this is a picture for us of our spiritual walk with the Lord. And we want to take a little closer look at that before we get started here. Just like Israel had the major battles finished at this point, and now they're responsible in their own tribes, their own smaller sections, to clean up the rest of the portion of the land. When you and I came to Christ for salvation, the major battle for our spiritual life was won at the cross. Now, the Bible says that when we were saved, we died with Christ. So from that point on now, we're responsible to get the rest of the junk out, the sin issues that like to hang around in our life. We're responsible to work with the Lord in getting the rest of that stuff out of our lives. So when we got saved, our sins were totally removed by the shed blood of Christ, and that's completely done. That's a finished deal. But since we're still living in the flesh, you know, it still has some of the sin issues attached to it, and it's very comfortable and rather enjoys having those things around. But our job now as Christians is to work with the Lord and to get rid of that stuff, you know, to walk free from the stuff that plagues us. You know, even in Hebrews, it tells us to set aside that sin that so easily trips us up there and get those things out of the way. So we've got that battle going on inside of us. We can relate to this picture that the Lord is showing us here. Romans 6, 7, and 8, they pretty well explain that process in the New Testament about dealing with the sin issues in our life and how the Lord helps us to get away from those through the work of the Spirit. So I believe the whole picture that we see here with this spiritually is pretty well summed up in Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. So there's that major work that's been accomplished. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we walk by faith, we continue to see the victories in our life over these sin issues that remain. And these are the practices that our flesh enjoys and kind of trips us up sometimes. But when we live by faith, it means we trust the Lord. And as we obey his word and give him time to work things out, he gives us victory in these areas. Does that make sense, you know, as you look at that picture? Yeah, the major work was done by Christ on the cross, but we still got some junk that needs to be cleaned up there, and the Lord's holding us responsible to be involved in that side of things there, okay? So the last time we ended, we were in chapter 13. We got down to verse 14, so I just wanted to read that a second as we get started back into our passage here. In Joshua chapter 13 and verse 14, it said, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And we mentioned that last time, that when the tribes were given their portion of land, the Lord had already said the tribe of Levi was not going to get a portion like that. Instead, God was going to place them in 48 cities across the whole area. And that was going to allow the Levi there to be a real spiritual influence on those places. He wanted their main focus to be on the tabernacle and on ministering to the people, and he didn't want them to have a portion of land they had to work, and that was their daily job of working the land, either with herds or the crops or something like that. So the Lord mentions that again, and he keeps bringing them up through this whole passage as a reminder that they're not called to have a portion of land to work and be their living. They're supposed to be serving the Lord and serving God's people. So verse 15, let's jump into our next section there. It said, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben, so this is the next tribe he's going to talk about, an inheritance according to their families. So remember, too, last time we saw that the Lord wasn't just marking out the different portions of the land for these tribes, and because it tells a whole bunch of territory areas in this as we go through these passages, but he's also putting some stories in between, and they give us some very helpful information. So we want to make sure we catch the stuff the Lord is showing us kind of between the lines here. Another thing for us too, we want to take note of, when the Lord gives us a list of people in His Word, or He might give us a list of like the property here, or the places that He puts down, and names all of these cities and towns and areas and regions, remember when He's doing that, He's telling us that He cares about these things. So the encouragement for us, you know, is when the Lord shows us a list of all these names of people and their names we're usually not familiar with, and it seems a little tedious as we go through them, the Lord's letting us know that He cares about each one of these people. Their lives are important. And we get a great application from that, you know, that the Lord cares about each one of us and the life that He's given to us. So even when He mentions a bunch of places, like we see here in locations, I get the picture from that too, that the Lord not only is concerned about our life, but He's concerned about where He has placed us in life. You know, even so much to the time element of where we are right now in history of the world, God has placed us there, and it's very important to Him. It's very special to Him. So maybe this will help us when we read through some of these kind of tedious places, you know, especially when we see land designations like here and different things, that the Lord is simply saying, this stuff's really important to me. And that's why when I give this land to the people, I gave them every single one of these places I mentioned. And it just shows the importance the Lord places on things like that. Now let's go into verse 16, and we're going to jump a little bit in some of these places, because we know these places are mentioned, and it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to us unless we looked them up on a map and saw exactly where that was at. But in verse 16, he starts to designate the area here for the tribe of Reuben. And it says, their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain by Medeba. Then you jump down to verse 21. We'll go past some of those numerous cities that are listed there. And it says, all the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck. And it mentions some more of the princes in that. But remember, we remember this name, King Sihon. He was the one that Moses fought before they got into the Promised Land. So it mentions some of the territory that he was over, and how Reuben is going to be given part of that. And then it goes on to verse 22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. And remember, Balaam was the false prophet. He was the one who tried to bring a curse on Israelites here. And the Lord would not allow that to happen. And it's interesting, he was working behind the scenes. Israel didn't know that was taking place, as he was up there trying to bring curses on them. And the Lord turned the whole thing around to be a blessing. Another one of those beautiful places where what the devil intended for evil, the Lord turned it around for good. So he mentions them as one of these groups as well. Then in verse 23 it says, in the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Now remember, Reuben was one of those tribes that decided to live outside of the Promised Land. So their land territories were given here. And the Lord was very specific again of what land He wanted them to have, but these are the ones that they stayed outside of the Promised Land. So God was gracious. He still gave them property, even though they didn't go into the Promised Land, which was plan A. Remember, we talked about that before. These guys chose plan B, and because of that, they're going to have a rougher life. They're going to get beat up more because the armies would hit them first. Now, jump down to verse 24. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. So these folks, too, were ones who wanted to stay outside of the city, outside of the Promised Land here. So the Lord gives their territory as well. Down in verse 27, you notice in the middle of there, it mentions the rest of the kingdom of Sihon. So he's mentioned again. So this is the other portion of his land that he was over. And once Moses defeated him, then this land was turned over to Gad. The Lord gave them that place. And it says in verse 28, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages. So we talked about these folks before, if you remember one of our studies that we've done in the past, because these people show up again in the New Testament as the Gadarenes. And if you remember, that's the ones Jesus had to deal with the swine issue and casting demons into the swine and all that, because they had converted from raising cattle to raising swine by that time. So that was one of the downfalls they had about being outside of the promised land too. And you can look that story up and check it out later as well. Also, if you're a person that loves geography, you can get out some maps and investigate all of these different places. And I know some people who have done that. They just really love geography. So these details thrill them. And they'll go up and look each one of them up and watch the whole thing there. And that's good if you love that. It's a little bit tedious for some of us here. But the Lord gives us all the details to check these things out. Now, verse 29, it says, Moses also had given inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh, according to their families. And this is also another group that stayed outside of the promised land and lived out there. And it was only half of the tribe. It also mentions in the middle of verse 30, the kingdom of Og. And we remember him, that was another king that Moses defeated there. So it shows us that it was part of his territory. Then in verse 32, it says, these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. So it does mention pretty clearly there, it's on the other side of the Jordan. Now remember, half of the tribe of Manasseh had decided to stay outside of the promised land, and the other half decided to live inside the promised land. So we see there's a split in this one tribe. It's kind of interesting. I kind of see this as some church families, or Christian families, I should say, who are kind of split when it comes to being Spirit-filled. Some of the families have fully surrendered to the Lord, and they become Spirit-filled. And others in the family are still believers, if they're Christians, you know. But they would rather keep control over their lives rather than fully surrender to the Lord. So they're still saved, and they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they're not allowing the Spirit to lead and control them completely. So that's sad, but this is the kind of picture I see spiritually of these tribes of Reuben and Gad and then half the tribe of Manasseh who did not want to live in the promised land. So they stayed outside of it there. Now, verse 33, it says, but to the tribe of Levi, again, they come up again, Moses had given no inheritance. But look what it says here. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So the Lord reminds again that he's not given the tribe of Levi any portion of land. But what I think is really neat is when you look how the Lord said it in this chapter two different times about what the inheritance was going to be for Levi. In verse 14, he said their inheritance was the sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire. And then in verse 33, he said the Lord God of Israel was going to be their inheritance. So if you put those two things together, the sacrifices is their inheritance, and the Lord is their inheritance, that comes out to be a picture of Jesus, because he is the sacrifice, and he is the Lord. So I thought that was really cool that the Lord placed them in the same chapter here and pointed out, this is the inheritance that the Levites have to look forward to. And that's our inheritance too. You know, we praise the Lord that we've been brought into the family through Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance, our blessing as well. Now, jumping into chapter 14, verse 1, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. So now he goes over and is going to talk about being inside the promised land. And it says here, this is the Israel is going to inherit these in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So this next section is going to take us inside the promised land and let us see how the land is going to be divided up here. But it mentions in verse 1 there that there are three groups here are going to be involved in dividing the land and overseeing it, I should say. The first one mentioned is Eleazar the priest, and this represents the spiritual head of the nation. Then it mentions Joshua, the son of Nun. He represents the governmental head of the nation. And then you have, as it mentions, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this would kind of represent more of a local government leaders. So it's kind of interesting. The Lord shows these three different groups that are going to be overseeing that this land is divided up within the promised land. Now, verse 2, it says, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. So we see outside the land there were 2.5 tribes that were going to remain there. We also see in the land there are 9.5 tribes that are going to be inside the land. And the Lord says, here's how they were able to come to find out which land is ours when they got in there. And each tribe is looking forward to where we're going to be placed, you know. And it says that they were decided by casting the lot. And who is in charge of the lot? The Lord was. And that's the point of the whole thing. So this is really important to get this picture. The divisions of the land were not decided by man, but by the Lord. He's the one who said, this group is going to have this land, this one's going to have this land, I'm placing these guys over here. He's the one who laid all of that out for them. Okay, and the 3 groups that are mentioned, you know, Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of Israel there, they were just responsible to oversee these divisions. They didn't decide who's going to get what. That was up to the Lord. These guys were just going to make sure they were carried out as the Lord had decided for it to be. So this would prevent anyone, we mentioned last time, from complaining about the land they were given, because you'd also had these 3 witnesses that would agree that this is what God said needed to be done, and we're just following through to make sure it happens that way. So if you had a complaint, it was against the Lord, because he's the one who gave you your land. It wasn't these guys. They were just witnesses that the Lord had to oversee this and make sure it went right. Now, they use the casting of the lots in the Old Testament here to determine the Lord's will. Proverbs 16, verse 33, I'll just read that to you. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they really trusted in the Old Testament here that this is how we're going to determine God's will. We're going to follow his direction, but when it comes to things we don't have in writing, we don't understand this in the form of writing per se, then we're going to cast lots and ask the Lord to show us. So they really followed that, and this is what the Lord did here. He instructed Moses, this is how it's supposed to be done, and that's how the Lord divided up the land for them. So in this situation, our passage, the Lord gave each tribe exactly the amount of land for their size of the tribe. So the Lord wasn't going to take some huge tribe and shove them on a little bitty place, and he wasn't going to take a little tribe and give them all this extra land that wasn't going to be used the way it should. So the Lord was very precise in giving each one the right amount of land that they needed. And most importantly, he gave them the portion of land they were able to conquer. So he wasn't going to put them in a place where you guys don't stand a chance. You're not going to be able to beat these guys in your land to clean them off, you know. So he put everybody in the right place. He gave them the right place to fight so they knew they could conquer that place as long as they relied on the Lord. And that was the key. As long as they said, Lord, we want to do this. We want to clean these people out here. They're wicked. We don't want their influence around us like you don't. So we're going to take on these folks by your strength, by your guidance, by your timing, and we'll see this place be totally clean of that evil influence. Now, like we said before, unfortunately, most of these tribes didn't follow through with that. So it's a sad thing they had opportunity to do that. But you think about this, the Lord does this for us too. He doesn't give us more than we can handle with his help. And don't miss that part. That's really important to get. You hear people say that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but that's only with God's help. Because, some folks say, well, God gave you that means you can handle it. Not on your own, you can't. You better cry out to the Lord and get his help with that one. Because we see that the Lord does put us in over our head, so we have to look to him. So that's a normal thing the Lord does. Also, in our New Testament times, just we deal with this issue of casting lots here, we don't have to use lots like this to determine the Lord's will. You don't have to flip coins and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says if there's something we need to know that isn't specifically addressed in the Word of God, then we can pray, like it says in James, and we can ask the Lord for wisdom. And he promised that if you ask me, I'll give it to you. So we pray, and then we wait on the Lord, and he'll direct us. You know, the problem a lot of times is that we neglected to pray about a decision. And then, at least that's what I find in my life, you know. And then you get, you seem like we just get all wrapped up in moving ahead and just keep going. And all of a sudden, oh yeah, I forgot to pray about that, you know. So when that happens, a lot of times you'll have a whoops. And then stuff starts going wrong. And you realize, oh man, I was supposed to pray about that first. You know, the Lord would have given me better direction than I came up with on my own, obviously. But through all this, the Lord's teaching us that we need to learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit to lead us. And that's part of this Spirit-filled life, that we got to trust Him. We got to lay things out before Him and ask Him, Lord, give us direction and guidance. We want to follow Your will, so make sure that we're asking You, Lord, to show us what that is. And the hardest part in that whole process is waiting. You know, a lot of times we ask and say, well, Lord didn't answer. Well, maybe you didn't wait long enough. Sometimes you got to wait on that answer, because the Lord is working a lot of things out in the background. Remember we said you give Lord your obedience and you give Him time. And then you'll see the Lord do some amazing things. Now go on to verse 3. It says, for Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites He had given no inheritance among them. So the Lord brings that one more time here. And it says, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So those few verses, verses 3 to 5 there, they explain a few things for us. When you look at the map of the tribes, even though Levi was given no inheritance in the land, you still see that there are 12 tribes. So you might scratch your head for a minute and say, wait a minute, if there's 12 tribes and then there's 12 divisions of the land, but Levi's not included, then how did that happen? So the Lord explains it here. The children of the tribe of Joseph were two tribes. They were Manasseh and Ephraim, and those were Joseph's children. Remember when Jacob was blessing the sons of Joseph, that he said, these sons are mine. And he claimed them, and that brought them into the family of inheritance now. So all of that was done for this time period when the Lord was going to bring him into the promised land. Now there are 12 tribes, and Levi is still considered a group that's kind of unique because they don't get their portion of land like the rest of them. So the Lord gives us a kind of a quick, brief explanation of that one. Now another thing we see here is a reminder about the tribe of Levi in the middle of verse 4 there. The Levites, as they were divided among the cities across the land, they were given just a small enough piece of land around their cities to raise some livestock for themselves and to plant a garden for themselves and their families. Remember, their main food supply was going to come from the sacrifices that were made. So as the people brought their sacrifices, and part of the portion of that meat that was given could be brought home, but for other stuff, you know, like vegetables and stuff like that, they could have a place for their own garden. They could raise some of their own animals, you know, for like milk and things like that they wanted. But the Lord didn't want to give them that property, a big place, because He didn't want them farming and raising livestock for a living. But it was okay to raise enough for their own family. Remember, their main focus was supposed to be on the spiritual health of God's people there. So it did mention here the Levites could have land except in the cities and their common lands around them for their livestock and their property. So the Lord gave them a small piece, just like we might have a backyard to have a garden with or something like that, or have some animals too if you got enough room for something like that. Verse 6 goes on, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. So this is kind of a funny picture here. Here's Joshua, and he's the one probably doing the speaking for everything, telling which tribe is your place and this tribe is your place. And as he's going through all of these things, all of a sudden Caleb pops up, you know, and he jumps in the conversation and says, hold on just a minute here. There's a special deal going on for me in this one, and that's why he brings it up here. He says, you know, talking straight to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me. And that brings us back to that story, right, of what happened with these guys. And he explains a little bit of it here in verse 7. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, love that title, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And that's his title. Here's Moses, titled Servant of the Lord. When you think of Caleb, he's the one who wholly followed the Lord his God. So verse 9, he goes on. He says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So again, that's a title that really rests upon this guy named Caleb. So we see Caleb coming up on the scene, and what a testimony this guy's got. Mercy sakes. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Man, to have a testimony like that. So the Lord lets us see this guy, Caleb, and he's really an inspiration to us to want to live more for the Lord. He really pulls our heart that way. You know, hopefully we can find some Calebs in our life that inspire us to walk closer to the Lord. It's easy to find bad people to hang around with and to drag us down. But when you find a Caleb, you have struck gold. This guy is amazing. These types of people are such an encouragement. You know, some of the Calebs that I've found are even in Christian books about some of the spiritual giants that lived generations before us. And man, I don't know if you've read some of those stories, but wow, they just grab your heart and thinking, wow, that guy lived for the Lord so much. And it really pulls you that direction of like, I want to live that way for the Lord too. It really has an effect on us. So we're reminded here about that story of Caleb and Joshua as he describes a little bit of that in verses 7 and 8. And one thing we see about this guy, not only was he willing to stand alone when others were not backing him, but he's willing to stand alone even among God's people. You remember the story when the spies came back to the land, and here's Joshua and Caleb saying, man, this is a great place. It really is milk and land of milk and honey flowing here stuff. So we want to take this place, and we can take it right now. Let's go. And the other guys are saying, oh, man, we can't do that. It's got good stuff in there, but it's also got giants, and we're not going to be able to make it. And boy, Caleb, if you read that back, and I think it's Numbers 12, Caleb steps up, and he says, man, you got to be kidding. These guys are nothing. There's some giants, yeah, but they're like bread to us, man. We're going to take them. They won't be a problem at all. So as he's trying to encourage the people that God has this. You just need to step out here and take it, you know? And in the end of that story, if you remember, it said the children of Israel wanted to stone them. That was their response to their words of faith and encouragement, you know? Let's just kill these guys. So we see an amazing thing about this Caleb. He was willing to stand alone, and even when it's God's people coming against him, he's willing to stand alone. That takes an unbelievable amount of courage to do that. You know, and if you remember the story, as they were going to stone him, some of them had said, or somebody else had said this, is about Caleb being able to stand up like that. Caleb had that kind of godly character that he was willing to make that kind of a stand. Man, that's an amazing thing just to look at this guy and how he stood for the Lord, even when his own brothers and his relations, God followers, supposedly, were not backing him. It was just him and Joshua. And Caleb didn't mind, even if Joshua said something different. Caleb spoke on his own, and he stood up for the Lord. So in verse 9, we see that God had promised Caleb that wherever his foot had trod, it says, when he was spying out the land, that would be given to him. So that's interesting because Caleb didn't forget that promise. He said, nope, the Lord has told me through Moses that wherever I set my foot when I was spying in that land, that it is mine. And he brings that up to remind Joshua before you go handing us out some land that the Lord said I could have this. So I want to make sure I get the portion I was supposed to get. Verse 10, it goes on. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. And notice that in your Bibles, he is putting his faith in what God is doing here, because he said, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. And that he should probably be capitalized in your Bible, talking about what the Lord said, these 45 years. Excuse me. So Caleb lived 40 years. He was 40 years old when he was sent as a spy into the land. And now he's been alive another 45 years. And he says, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. So notice something. Caleb had been waiting 45 years to see this promise fulfilled. What's the longest you've waited to see a promise of God fulfilled? 45 years. That's a long time. And this was amazing because Caleb is not only aggressive to step out and do the Lord's will, but he's also very patient to wait all of this time. Those are amazing characteristics to put together. You know, he's still holding on to the promise of God patiently for 45 years. Now, if you've been holding on to a promise of God, don't give up. You know, 45 years is a long time, but God always fulfills his promise. He doesn't give us a time factor on a lot of them, but he always fulfills his promise. So hold on to that thing by faith and just wait and see what God can do. Now, you notice, too, that not only Caleb and Joshua were the ones kept alive from that generation, all the rest of the men from that generation perished in the wilderness. So these are, can you imagine? Here's Joshua and Caleb, and they look around, and there's nobody their age. I mean, they're it, because they stood for the Lord. So they're still alive, but the other ones are gone. They have passed away. So very interesting picture when you stop and think about what this looked like as these guys were talking here. Now, verse 11, it goes on. Here's Caleb still talking. He said, as yet, I am strong this day, as strong on this day as on the day that Moses sent me as a spy, is what he's talking about. So here, 45 years later, he said, I've still got the strength of my 45 years, my 40-year-old when I was back at that time period. He said, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. So apparently, the Lord was reserving Caleb's strength for this time as well. This guy is still ready to fight at the age of 85 years old, and he does. Now, I see this is really interesting, too. Remember at the beginning of chapter 13, the Lord told Joshua in the beginning, he said, you are old and well advanced in years. He's the same age as Caleb. And Caleb says, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 years old, and I'm ready to fight. I'm ready for war. Woo! I love this guy, Caleb. He is a man's man. He is something else when you see what he's doing here. Verse 12 goes on, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. He said, give it to me. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Those were the giants. And that the cities were great, and they were fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. This guy, this blows me away. This guy has been waiting to fight giants for 45 years. Wow. Can you imagine? He's telling Joshua, you give me the toughest place, the place with those giants, and that's what I want to conquer. Wow! Unbelievable! 85 years old, and he's ready to do this. So what a guy. He's not looking for a place with a good view and a sunny beach and nice golf courses to retire. He wants to fight for what the Lord's giving him in his life. What a testimony. You got to notice, too, that Caleb was not relying on himself to win those battles. But he declared that it would be the Lord's presence with him. He said, man, if the Lord's present with me, I'm going to drive them guys out of there. Wow. And he did. So we learn from this. We can rely on God's promises for 45 years. And we can rely on God's strength for 45 years, too. If God wants to keep our strength going that long, he can. And this Caleb guy just is an amazing fellow to me. Verse 13, it says, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. It says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So it tells you he conquered the place. He went and beat up the giants and got him out of there. And it says, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The Lord repeated that over and over as a testimony to Caleb. Amazing picture. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants there. His name was removed, obviously. Then the land had rest from war. So the Lord blessed Caleb for his faithfulness, and Caleb took God at his word. And he shows us that it's possible to do that. If God said something to you, you take him at his word and you follow through with that. Now, a question comes up as to why the Lord put the story of Caleb right here in the middle of the section where he's talking about dividing up the land. And we'll see more of an answer to that when we get to study that a little bit further. But the Lord knew that many of the tribes are going to be tempted to not fully clear out the enemies from their land. So some of them were even going to befriend the guys they were supposed to drive out, their enemies, and they're going to actually partner up with them, which is a real downfall for them. They should have never done what the Lord told them not to do. But imagine these tribes now, they're going to complain about this. Maybe they're going to say, well, our enemies were just too tough. You know, we just couldn't conquer them. or maybe their tribe wasn't powerful enough to overcome the enemies, whatever excuse they would have. The Lord puts the story of Caleb, an 85-year-old guy here, who's able to fight giants by God's strength. So it kind of makes it hard to complain when you have guys like Caleb around. You know, when they say, oh, I couldn't do that. He's just going to point, you see Caleb over there? He's still ready to fight. If you guys really need some help, you might ask him. He might show you how to do it, you know, or something. But it'd be really hard for them to come up with any excuse that they couldn't do what God told them to do. And you know, we have one greater than Caleb with us. Jesus is the Lord of all creation, right? That's why we're given the statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow, what an encouragement from the Lord. Now, we're just going to look at a couple lessons I think we get from the life of Caleb here, because the Lord really makes him stand out for a reason, so we want to learn as much as we can if we get a chance to look at this guy, and then we'll stop after that. But think about this. Caleb was a man who wholly follows the Lord here, and he's such an inspiration to us, you know. He can have such an influence on the lives of others. This is a great story to share with young people, especially young guys, and let them see. Because this pumps you up as a guy. It's like, wow, yeah, here's this guy ready to take on the giants. Pretty good picture here. But it makes us also ask a question of ourselves. How committed am I to follow the Lord? You know, does my life reflect a life that is wholly following the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's never too late to make a decision to follow the Lord more closely than we ever have before in our life. It's never too late to make that decision and say, Lord, please let me follow you closer now than I've ever done before, than I ever thought possible. Let me do that starting today. And that can be done. So this isn't meant to bring a guilt trip on us as we ask that question, but it's meant to encourage us to go further with the Lord, because the Lord definitely can use a life like that. I mean, you look at Caleb here, what a picture of this guy. Also, we see Caleb as an exception to the rule. I mean, he stands out here like crazy. But you know what's weird? He's actually the standard for what a believer should be. I mean, you think about this. What does Jesus say? We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. That's a very high standard, you know? But that's the standard the Lord gives us. And we look at this guy Caleb and say, wow, there's the guy, you know? But it's not supposed to be unique. It's supposed to be the normal. It's supposed to be the standard. So don't look around for some Christians who are just getting by on the spiritual side and they're still enjoying as much of the worldly junk they think they can get by with. And then say to yourself, well, I see they're getting by with it, so that's good enough for me. Don't accept that. Just because the majority of the Christians in our country today can be seen as half worldly and half Christian at best, don't accept that deformed standard for your own walk with the Lord. The Lord calls us to the high standard. We should all be Calebs. He shouldn't be the exception that you have to point out for an example. You should be able to say any Christian is supposed to look like that. Because we have the same God that Caleb did. Same God, same power, same promises. Just trust the Lord for every promise he gives you. Another thing we see Caleb was willing to stand alone, not just when it came to pagan people, but even when it came to stand alone among God's people. If you've been through this yourself, if you've been one who's been criticized, you know, by Christians for walking with the Lord, it's not just a lonely place, but it's a painful place to be. to hear your brothers and sisters in Christ tell you that you're too fanatical, or you're too strict in the way you live, it can really hurt to hear those things from the people you love. But the Lord is going to honor those people who are willing to live that righteous life, even when they have to stand alone. So don't back up when it comes to living for the Lord, even if other Christians try to get you to slow down or just take it easy or calm down. Yours is a life that is pleasing to God. It's the rest of us who need to be concerned about standing before the Lord one day and have Him ask us that question of, why weren't you more committed to living for me? Caleb also had a great respect for the word of God. You know, in verse 10, there where it says, he held on to this because of what God said. It says, as he said, and that's a reference to God. When Caleb saw the giants in the land, he didn't view them in his own strength, but he viewed them by the promise of God's word. That if God said he was giving him the land, then they could take it, giants or no giants, it didn't matter. God's word promised them victory. And that's what he does for us too. Later on, while the other tribes would make excuses as to why they allow their enemies to live in the land, you won't see that with Caleb. He lived by faith and not by excuses. Imagine seeing this 85-year-old guy with a sword in his hand. Wow. We hope to see an 85-year-old guy with a sword in his hand today. The sword of the Word of God, a Bible. That's a great encouragement to us as you look to people who are older than us. That's another thing about Caleb, you know, is it encourages to see somebody who's older, who's still living for the Lord after all that time. Also to see someone who is older and still looking to win battles for the Lord and willing to continue to grow in the Lord. That is so awesome to see. I think we need to see people older than us who are still going on to be strong with the Lord. It gives us such hope. You know, the Apostle Paul, after knowing the Lord for 30 years, he said in Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Pressing forward in the latest days of our life to continue to walk with the Lord all that time. That's a difficult thing to do, as you know. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil working against us. But to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep walking forward, keep accepting the promises God lays before you, keep taking the challenges that are there by God's strength, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're going to close at this point. If anyone needs Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, you need to take him today. Don't wait any longer. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins completely. He took care of all of that for you. You just need to receive Christ and receive that forgiveness he has for you. If you're a Christian today, and maybe you've been struggling, or maybe the temptation from the enemy has been, just take it easy, just back off. You've already got your insurance policy. You're going to heaven, so don't worry about the rest. Don't listen to any of those lies. The Lord has a lot of work for us as long as we're breathing. So keep getting ready to go forward with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you give us this strength, this encouragement. Lord, we thank you that you have everything under control. We know, Lord, that you put us here for this time. You put us in this time in history that you could use us for your glory. Help us not to back off from the challenges, Lord. Even as we see the pressures in our society building against us as believers, Lord, help us to stand strong for Christ. We pray for your church, that the body of Christ in this country, that you would strengthen us, Lord. Help us to stand strong for you. Lord, we need to just hold on to you during this time and let us not take our eyes off of you, Jesus. We don't want to sink in the waters. We want to keep our eyes straight on you, Lord. Help us to do that in these last days. If someone is here, Lord, and they don't know Jesus, I pray today, help them with their unbelief, Lord. Help them to come to the cross. Help them to surrender their life to you and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I thank you that you died for my sins, and I receive that forgiveness that only you can give. And Lord, we just pray you would have that perfect work in their life. Father, we just want to give you the praise. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the folks you brought here today. Please encourage their heart, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.